Father, we are indeed grateful for the privilege of being in your house. These altars are open this morning. And as we humble ourselves before you and as we focus our attention upon you, there would be one who would need a place just to come and lay down a burden, to lift up praise. Please feel welcome to use these altars this morning. Lord, we are grateful to you. Oh, what powerful words. Some of these may be relatively new tunes to us, but what powerful words this morning, Lord. And that's what we're here for. We're here to talk back and forth with you, to have a conversation. Say, Lord, here we are. We need you. We're here to say thank you for loving us and sending your Son. Thank you for Jesus, for dying on the cross, shedding your blood as the sacrifice for our sins. Father, we've been studying these simple Bible school truths that our kids are going to learn here in a week or so over these last few weeks. And the truth of the matter is, today, just even today, as we were having breakfast and as people were coming in and as we were honoring dads, people were sharing things with me, Lord, and it reminds us that the truths that we've been talking about the last few weeks are indeed true. Sometimes life is scary. Sometimes, Lord, we don't know how you're going to do it or what you're going to do, but we are staring some circumstances in the face that just put us on our knees. Lord, we need miracles sometimes. Sometimes, Lord, we face things over the long haul that don't turn out the way that we wanted them to. Don't even turn out the way that we expected that you would respond. I'll never forget. Lord, I'll never forget 40-some years ago on a Thursday night as a teenager, 16 years old, my brother with total amnesia, hit with viral encephalitis. And people all around the world, we had missionary friends, and they had their congregation. But on Thursday night at 7 p.m., everybody, according to their time zone, joined their spirits and their voice. And I just knew you were going to heal my brother. You didn't choose to do that, Lord. And today I'm his legal guardian. Didn't turn out the way I wanted. My mama told me something way back then, that you're God and you're in control and you have a plan. And I've never changed my mind about that. And it's seen me through so many things. And Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't even like it all. But I know that you love me and I know that I love you. And so you said you would give me the peace that passes all understanding. And today, Lord Jesus, I know, because people have talked to me this morning, I know right now there are some people in this congregation that need the peace that passes all understanding. They need the hand of God in their lives. They need to know the power and the presence of the Almighty. They need to feel you as a Heavenly Father this day. Reach down your great hands and arms out of heaven. Pull them up into your lap of love and say, "Don't fret, my child. I've got your back. I've got this." Lord, we don't believe we should stop praying for what we want. You told us we have not because we ask not. And Lord, you explained sometimes about wrong motives and all those kinds of things. But Lord, you didn't tell us we couldn't ask. You told us to ask. And so, Lord, we're going to ask. We're going to ask. The sky's the limit. We're going to ask. But faith says that when we ask and you don't give us exactly what we ask for whatever reason, that you're still God and we still trust. And so, Father, that's our stance this morning. That's our position this morning. You're still God. You're still good. And we still trust. And so, Father, we thank you for these songwriters who've penned these lyrics, written these melodies, that we could sing praise to your mighty name this day. And Lord, I don't claim to understand it. Can't explain it all. Lord, I know in my heart that you love me and that you will see me through. And that you'll see my kids through and you'll see my grandkids through. And so on this Father's Day, Lord, help me to be a father like you. Help me to be a father who is there and who understands sometimes and does things that as kids we don't understand. I didn't always understand it when my parents said, don't do that. I didn't always understand, and they didn't have time to explain sometimes. I just had to obey. So, Lord, help us to be obedient children today. And it's okay to ask questions if we're not accusing. It's not okay to accuse. Lord, for you've never failed. You've never proved wrong yet. And, Lord, you told us that in this life we would have trouble and there would be challenges. So, Lord, you've not been true to your word. You told us that this stuff would happen. But you said you would never leave us or forsake us. And that we know to be true. Lord, we've left you sometimes. We've gotten mad at you sometimes. But you never got mad at us. Your heart was broken when we were broken. But you just loved on us. You loved us anyway. You hung in there with us. And Lord, today, once again, as we look into your word, we want to see how you are always there for us. And that you are indeed, like the song we sang here a week or two ago, you're that good, good Father. And so, Lord, on this Father's Day, we honor you. And we pray for every earthly dad that's here. For every biological father. But, Lord, I pray for people who maybe don't have biological kids, but they're somebody's spiritual father. They led somebody to Jesus. They influenced them. They helped them to be born again. Lord, I pray for those people who are an example and don't even know it, Lord, but they've just lived the Christ life in front of other people, and there's people who look up to them. They've never even told them that. So, Lord, for every father figure, for every father role model, Lord, today we pray your hand upon them. Pray that you bless them. May all of our young men grow up to be men of God, because if they're men of God, they'll be good fathers. So, Lord, continue to bless us as we worship you. We commit all of these situations into your hands. We can't even talk about some of them publicly. Lord, you know what they are. You said you know our needs before we have them. And so, Lord, we, in your knowledge and wisdom, we commit these situations into your hands, and we trust you. And so as we trust you, we continue to worship you on this Father's Day. I love you, Heavenly Father. Thanks for loving me. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Well, we've been talking about Bible school lessons, June 24th through the 27th. We indeed will have Bible school. And so we decided to give you a little look into Bible school. Sometimes you send your kids and you don't know for sure exactly what they're getting into, maybe. So for the last few weeks and the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about those lessons that your children will learn in Bible school. So if you trust your children to us, we want you to know that we will take good care of them. We want you to understand that if you trust your children to us, we will tell them what we believe is absolute truth. And hopefully it will lead to a better understanding of God and the ability to have faith in him and trust him. And so we begin this morning. We've talked about when life is scary. And we talked about when life isn't fair. That's right. Thank you, Becky. Senior moment. Yeah. You know, thank you. I have all these good helpers. Otherwise, you guys would not know what I was talking about half the time, because I couldn't fill in the blanks. When life is unfair, God is good. When life is scary, God is good. And this morning, we're going to take a look at when life changes. God is good. And we all love change. The more change, the better. Psalms 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Well, we've kind of been launching this series of lessons out of the book of Exodus, and how God was dealing with His chosen people, the children of Israel, who had been in Egyptian bondage for about 410 years, and now they get out. We talked about the plagues and the things that were all a part of that, and last week they got released. And so, when life changes, okay, if you've been in bondage in the same place, under the same taskmasters, even though they personally, individually might change, but the philosophy is the same. You've been that way for 410 years. You've been that way. Your mom and dad were that way. Your grandma and grandpa were that way. Your great-grandma and grandpa were that way. And biblical ages get really crazy. So I don't know how far that goes. But the idea is, this is life as you know it. I get up. I go out. I try to stay away from the Egyptian whips. I build bricks out of straw. And then I go home and eat supper and go to bed. That's life. I've got that routine down. I got it figured out. And then guess what? Some goofball of a guy comes in here and says, "Hey, guess what? God says He's going to turn you loose." Well, that sounds pretty good when you've been under bondage. But isn't it interesting how when something looks and sounds so good, when it actually happens, all of a sudden we can get really freaky. So let's go back to Exodus, and let's get the biblical foundation here this morning. We're going to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to read just a little bit. There's really a lot more to it than this, and I'll try to fill in a little bit of the blanks. But we're going to begin at chapter 14, reading verses 11 and 12, and what we've got is we've got all these Israelites, hundreds of thousands of them. Sometime I've got to remember and try to read you the story about how much food and water and everything it takes to get these guys across the desert. It's crazy incredible. I mean, just the fact that God got them out of Egypt and took them off somewhere and fed them is just miraculous in itself. But at any rate, here's how we go. Exodus 14, they're out of Egyptian bondage. They're free! What they wanted to be all their life, wasn't it? They wanted to be free. They didn't want to be slaves. They wanted to be free. Now they're free. So now that they're free, and now that they're leaving Egypt, they are just so happy. They are so happy. They are so thrilled. They just can't wait to do everything that God has for them. And they just are just so complimentary to God and to Moses for being their deliverer. And so this is what it says in Exodus chapter 14. Verses 11 and 12. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Yeah, hallelujah, we've got faith. We've been praying to be delivered for 400 years, and we get delivered, and we want to go back home, which is not even home. But it is all that we know. It's all that we're familiar with. Chapter 15. They're on their little adventure. They're traveling through the desert. And God has been working to deliver them. He's provided for them along the way. And it says right here that he gave them a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire in the night, and the angels of the Lord went before them. So they had God's presence was right there. And this really, I mean, how many days in Egypt did you get a pillar of cloud? How many days in Egypt did you get a pillar of fire?
didn't have many days in Egypt. Did the angels of the Lord settle around you and lead you? And it's like, this is some pretty cool stuff. I don't get out of slavery. I don't get out of Egypt. I don't get any of that. Chapter 15, they're grumbling. They're complaining. Verses 22 through 24. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur, and for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. You know what science says? The average human being can go about 3 days without water. People who think the Bible's not scientific just don't pay much attention. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. That means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And Moses delivers them out of Egypt. And what's he get for thanks? "You're just messing up our lives. You're leading us into death. Why are we following you?" They grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Who'd have thought? "Moses, this water is awful." "Oh, hey, let me chuck a piece of wood in." "Okay, drink to your heart's content. Everything's good." Don't you know? Somebody had to be the first guy to drink after the wood hit the water. Now, everybody else is happy to drink after that, but I'm thinking there's not a big line to be the first guy. What if it didn't work? I will die. Faith. Faith and trust. So he gets them out of that jam. They're wandering through the desert, having a big old time. You get to the 16th chapter in verses 2 and 3, and it says this: in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Like 600,000 people. You think Moses didn't feel a little unpopular? The Israelites said to them, "If we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." So here's the deal. 400 years of bondage, we're free. And so what do? We gripe. We prayed for 400 years for something to happen, and now it happens, and we gripe. Why? Because it doesn't look the same as what we were used to and what we knew. If they'd have stayed in Egypt, they would have missed all kinds of miracles. Because I'm telling you, while they wandered around in the desert, God did all kinds of wild, crazy, unbelievable things. The story that's told about a kid that went to Sunday school. One of those situations where his mom didn't take him, she sent him. Anyway, she picked him up, and she said, "What'd you learn today in Sunday school?" He said, "Well, teacher said that Moses and Aaron called in reinforcements, and they bombed Egypt, and the Egyptians, they got away from the Egyptians, and they got down to the Red Sea, and they called up the military guys." You'll appreciate this, Bill. They built a pontoon bridge and took the tanks and got them across, and the Egyptians came in and they blew them all away. The mother said, "You didn't learn that in Sunday school." He said, "Yeah, I know, but if I told you what they told me, you'd never believe it." Miracles, 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 all kinds of miracles. God did stuff that wasn't supposed to happen, that couldn't happen, and he made it happen. How can you not trust a guy like that? But they didn't, because they were afraid. And we talked about this in past weeks, and these lessons all really kind of congruently melt together, because we talked about life being scary, and we talked about fear, and the truth of the matter is, fear and doubt are the devil's two greatest tools. He can make a mess out of everything with fear and doubt. Misunderstanding. He can mess up two totally really good friends with a little misunderstanding. Isn't that sad? We'll get into a point of misunderstanding. We'll start believing people we don't even know at the risk of believing somebody we've known our whole life. It's crazy because the enemy is here for one reason: steal, kill, and destroy. So he was keeping these people stirred up. Well, we see it with the Israelites. We see that their prayers are answered. They're where they prayed to be. And they can't appreciate it or enjoy it because it's not what they were familiar with. It's not what they knew. So I'm doing a little research, you know, because the whole idea here is to say, how does the Bible speak to us today in our world? So 400 years of slavery, it's all they know. Now they're free. I think this is what the Bible, you know, the Bible uses some different words. But here's what I think. Here's what I think the Israelites said to Moses. We've never done it that way before. Done it that way before. We have to do that? Why do we have to do that? We're used to this. Well, yeah, you were slaves. Why do we resist change? So, you know, I got a bunch of kids that are psychos. I mean, psychologists. So I kind of wanted to get into the psychological aspect of this thing a little bit and say, why do people resist change? 12 reasons people resist change. Misunderstanding about the need for change or the reason for the change is not made clear. Fear of the unknown. Lack of competence. People being afraid that changing things mean their skill set won't work anymore. Connected to the old way. We've never done it this way before. Low trust. If people don't believe in the people instituting change, then they don't necessarily believe in the change. Temporary fad. There's a lot of stuff that happens that's a passing phase. And so sometimes when people first see change, they think, oh, it's just a fad. It's just a fad. Not being consulted. The truth of the matter is, sometimes change is easier to swallow if you're a part of the change. Instead of change just being thrust upon you. Okay? Poor communication. Not being aware change is going to take place. Just walking in one day and everything being different. Changes to routines. We are creatures of habit. Don't keep putting stuff on me that I've never done before. Let me do stuff the way I like to do it and I'm used to doing it. Whether it works or not doesn't matter. It's just I'm used to doing it, so let me do it that way. Exhaustion or saturation. This really spoke to me. Don't mistake compliance for acceptance. That's like a light bulb in my head. Change in the status quo. People are comfortable with the status quo. Benefits and rewards. Most people want to see if there's going to be a change. They want to see some result for that. So if we institute change, we need to be able to say, this change should bring this result if worked according to plan. But because we are afraid before we ever try it that it might not produce that result, we would rather just not do it. Here's the sad thing, is that we begin to complain about the way things are because they're not producing results. And then we look at change that's designed with specific actions to produce results, and then we go, I don't want to do that because I'm not familiar with it. Let's go back to Egypt. If you go back to Egypt, what are you going to be? A slave. Things aren't going to be near. You know, how many of you have heard that thing that says if you If you continue to do things the same way, expecting a different outcome, that's insanity. Yet how often do we want to go through life that way? Let's get a different result, but let's keep doing the same thing because I'm familiar with the same thing. I feel safe and secure with the same thing. Results are overrated. And sometimes you can do things and go through change and produce results, and people still don't like change. So, easy enough to understand then that change creates a lot of feelings that aren't necessarily positive. But let me read a verse of Scripture to you, a couple of verses. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, this is what it says. How many of you believe the Bible is God's Word? How many of you believe the Bible should be our roadmap for life? How many of you believe the Bible should be the only authority that we accept first and foremost? Everything else falls secondary. Not as many of you convinced about that. That's interesting. We got weaker as we went along. That might explain some things. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. So how many of you perceive here that God says, I don't have to do things the same way I've always done them. I'm able to do something differently than you've ever seen. I'm able to do something different. So don't get hung up in the past, because if you get hung up in the past, you'll just be hung. If you can't move, you're stuck. Progress is forward. Progress is upward. So we're going to have little kids up through fifth grade in Bible school learning that change is okay. Now, not every change is the right thing. I get that. But if you go through the processes of working through these things and consulting and doing research and those kind of things, we don't necessarily have to always be afraid of change. And isn't it going to be cool that those of us who, as we get older, we're supposed to get more experienced and wiser, but we also get more stuck, that there'll be a generation coming up that's not afraid to try something new? That doesn't mean all old things are bad. But if they're not producing results, change to produce results is not necessarily a bad thing. Changes in our life, changes in our status, a new job, a new home, a new town, a new church sometimes. Depending on the circumstances of life, some of these things, I'm not saying that you should live in the same town for forever and every time you turn around get a new house, a new church, and a new job. But I'm saying sometimes the circumstances of life facilitate geographical changes. Steve, you were a military kid, right? And so based on what your father did, according to God's word, to obey the laws of his land and obey the civil authorities that be as a military personnel, you lived in more than one place, right? Pretty frequently, right? Okay. And sometimes, even though it's an enjoyable memory because you're getting ready to take a trip and go back to Germany, and you're excited about that, right? But before you went to Germany, you'd never been to Germany, and you didn't speak any German, and now you were going to have to go, what'd that look like? Yeah, scary. Not because there's not a little bit of excitement about, hey, this is good. There might be some really cool stuff there. But the bottom line is, I'm changed. This is not I'm going to go for a visit. This is I got to go live there now. I got to go hang out with those German people. It's not been so many years ago they shot at us. Remember World War II? See, and so the devil puts all kinds of things in our mind and in our heads to try to cripple us, to try to stop us, to try to keep us from moving where we need to go. Here's what I need you to understand. God, if we trust God with life, even as we have to negotiate life, whether it's exactly what we choose or whatever, we don't have to resist or be afraid of change because God is sovereign and God is in control. And God takes care of things, particularly His creation, His people. And this is what it says. This is what I need you to know. God is never surprised. You can't surprise God because He knows before it happens. So listen to this. In Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God is not surprised. That's why trusting God instead of yourself is a better deal. Trust yourself to God, because God knows what's going on. And if He's going to lead you, He knows what's happening ahead. Now, God allows a little difficulty sometimes because it strengthens us, it polishes us, it creates perseverance. It gives, if I want to be an Olympic bodybuilder, Tony said he was an Olympic dad today, he had his gold medal on. And so if I want to be an Olympic bodybuilder, the thing I should do is get a lot of Oreos and some ice cream and hang out, and it'll build my body. Probably won't win any competitions. There's discipline, there's practice, there's work, there's a lot of things involved to produce results. We can't expect everything to be handed to us on a silver platter. But God is not surprised, and He can give us the guidance and the direction that we need. Here's what I need you to know. God is not outmanned, under-resourced, or incapable. Nothing is too hard for God. But that doesn't mean that God's going to do everything according to your agenda. The ideal is that you surrender your life to God and submit to His agenda. And that's where we have our problem, because we want to be in control. That's why we don't like change, because it makes us feel out of control. But that self-centeredness is the essence of sin. What is at the center of sin? S. I am at the center of sin. Selfishness is the essence of sin. When I refuse to listen to God, when I rebel against God's authority. God never promised us that if we became a Christian, everything would go exactly correctly. What God said to us was, this world is corrupted by sin, and there's stuff going on that you're going to have to contend with, but I will never leave you or forsake you. Not that I will change everything to suit your whims, but I will get you through, and in the end, it will all turn out okay. So what should our attitude be? Well, let me read to you from a passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I might boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Isn't there another verse that says something like, in everything give thanks? Don't you just hate that word, everything? Do everything without complaining. Give thanks for everything. Good, bad, and different. Trust God. He's in control. He's above and over. This one thing is not going to set my whole life. Be an overcomer. So as we think about dealing with change from a positive position, instead of thinking that we're going to lose control, be involved in the change. Be part of the plans for change. Dictate some of what's going to happen. Take some ownership in the change. Instead of being messed up by excess uncertainty, just look for some clarity. Ask for clarity with clear, simple steps and timetables of why this change is going to happen and where it's going to take place. Plant seeds. Communicate with the people who are facilitating change, or indeed if change happens without any foreknowledge, then how can I adjust to that change and offer input as to how the change might be better? When I think everything is going to be different, then try to stabilize my life by keeping as many things that are familiar as possible, but focus on the things that are important. If they're not important, let them go. Butcher a few of the sacred cows and you'll eat well barbecue. Y'all didn't like that one. It got real quiet. I'm not saying take anything that's theologically significant. I'm saying take stuff that we traditionalize and make a big deal out of that's really not a big deal. It has nothing to do with people getting saved. It has nothing to do with people really being close to Jesus. It's just what we like. Personal preference. Sometimes you got to sacrifice some sacred cows. Don't make people feel like there's a loss of face. Appreciate past leadership. Don't make change look like it's because everything in the past was wrong. Improving something doesn't necessarily mean anything before was wrong. It just means it can get better. Keep your skills up to date. Take training courses, education, get support, find mentors. Change is always more work, but recognize people and reward them for sacrifice and working through the transition. Ripple effects, you know, there's collateral damage in almost everything, but you want to minimize that disruption and try to consider, in the process of instituting change, try to consider the impact down the line to everybody that's involved in the change. Change can open up old wounds. So try to facilitate healing things before people bleed to death. And the bottom line is sometimes change hurts. It just is that way. It just is. Jobs can be lost. Prices can be cut. Investments can be wiped out. Just be honest and fair and try to handle everything in the best way possible. And change doesn't have to be something that scares us to death. Here's part of the evaluation. Don't feel sorry for yourself. That's not going to get you anywhere. Ask if your opposition to change is selfishly motivated. See change as an opportunity to move forward, to be at a better place, to make progress, to reach your potential. And know that no matter what changes, God is still God. Still in charge. He's a good father. So on this Father's Day, we'll end this way. I want to read to you, and Justin doesn't have this, so it's not going to appear on the screen. This was an addendum in prayer this morning. But I want to consider these words about our Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is a provider. He's a protector. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He is, folks, he is, without a doubt, a good father. And we need in our lives to follow his example. And we need first and foremost, before we can even follow his example, we need to give him our life and place our trust in him. No matter what happens, trust God. He is the one absolute guaranteed factor. Now, I realize, I'm just going to just going to tell you that after that Thursday night when all those people prayed and my brother didn't get well, I was pretty happy at God. I was. And I was called to preach. I was called to preach at 13. I was already preaching and teaching Bible studies in my church. I'm 16 years old now, 2 years in. I've got my driver's license. I'm starting to fill pulpits for vacation pastors. But on the night they prayed and God didn't heal my brother, I woke up the next morning and I said, "Who do you think you are?" You can't write stuff about miracles and leave my brother hanging. I talked to the only person that I, at that point, was really, really close to and in the immediate vicinity of, so I went to my mom. And I said, "You want to try to explain this to me?" She said, "I can't explain it to you." She said, "God has ways that are higher than our ways." Now, here we are 40-some years down the road, and I can tell you this. My brother lost all of his memory for 7 months. He regained about 60% of total recall from age 19 back to birth, and he has virtually no short-term recall now. He can't remember. He can't call. If I call him at lunch today, he won't know what he had for breakfast. But you know what he does know? He knows my name. He knows my birthday. He calls me on my birthday every year. And he knows that he loves Jesus. And all he wants to do is listen to Christian music. My brother's going to go to heaven. And you know what? When my brother goes to heaven, when he finally dies, he's 3 years older than me. He'll turn 65 in September. When he finally dies, he's going straight to heaven. And he'll remember everything. And he won't be in a wheelchair anymore. And he won't be falling down when he tries to stand up. Because we have the hope of eternity. This world is a corrupted place. It's corrupted by sin. It happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It is. This is how it is. That's why God's going to build a new heaven and a new earth. No, everything here will not go exactly the way you want it to. That does not mean that God is not there and that he does not love you. It just means he's not letting you run the show. And some of us are glad. And you're glad that we're not running the show. I'm going to let him run the show. And I'm going to follow him. That's what I encourage you to do. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. You know, first of all, I want you to understand, God is okay if you get mad at him. He still loves you. He understands that. And here's what I know. My mama told me if Jesus did it, it's okay for me to do it. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross bearing the sins of the world, this is what he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's questioning God. And he was God. But he questioned God. Now, he questioned God because he was looking for a legitimate answer. He wasn't accusing God. He wasn't saying, "You're a horrible person, God." He was saying, "I don't understand." There is not a question that you can ask in true search for understanding that God will ever be mad at you about. You can ask God anything you want. But don't go accusing God, because God knows way more than we do. And he knows the whys and wherefores when we don't. But when life changes, we don't have to freak out. We can trust God and know everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. We just keep following him. So, Father, this morning we come to you and we pray. And Lord, you know the circumstances of our lives. And you know when we've been mad at you. And maybe we're still mad at you. I don't know. I did get over that part. I still wish you'd heal my brother. So, God, I'm just going to ask you right now, even though it's been over 40 years, Lord, if you could heal Eddie, I'd be real happy about that. But if you don't heal him this side of heaven, I know you're going to heal him in heaven. And I'm okay with you, God, and I know you're okay with me. So together, we're just going to keep going through this thing and figuring it out, because I want to end up with you forever. So if you're here this morning been through some of those changes in life that you don't understand and you're a little ticked with God, it's okay. But know that God loves you. And he'd really like for you not to be mad at him. And he'd really like for you to let him into your heart and life and give you guidance and direction if you're willing. And he's not so mad that he'll hold a grudge and not come in. The very second that you actually invite him to be part of your life, he will do it in a heartbeat. Because he loves you. So, Father, just have your will in your way. We give you praise for it all in the name of Jesus. As we hear this song this morning, if you need to be talking to Jesus and just saying, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. Let me encourage you to give your life to him, to surrender those things you don't understand to him, and let God help you negotiate the changes in life because he is good.
Forever sinking deep.
talk to you about your Connect card. There's not only a front half, but there's some information on the back. You can put those prayer requests in there. But just some things that to think about. Forgetting the former things, not dwelling on the past, and see that God's doing a new thing. Learn to treasure your memories and learn from experience. We're not saying throw the baby out with the bathwater. You don't just have to toss the past. Learn from the past, you know. Don't let fear stop your forward progress. That's the tool of the enemy. The devil is all about fear and doubt. Don't give him that pleasure. And be open to God for doing something new and different in your life. You don't have to be afraid of change. I'm not saying it's your favorite thing, but you don't have to be afraid of it. And you can move through it, and it can end up being a blessing and being a good thing in your life, no matter what it is, whatever kind of changes are taking place. And then if you want us to have information, if you're interested in knowing further about becoming a follower of Jesus, a baptism, church membership, opportunities to serve, or small groups, check those things and we'll get in touch with you. If you have prayer requests, the Monday prayer group will be praying over and through those requests. And so it's not just you write words and we don't care. It's you write a request and we take it to the throne room of God. Okay? And so remember those things. You can drop these in the offering plate. Pastor Don's going to come and call our ushers. And so you can give your offering and drop your Connect cards in. We remind you that if you need flyers, we're in the middle of a capital funds campaign trying to raise $30,000 for some improvements outside the budget, as well as carrying on the regular budget. So there's some flyers on the corner of the sound booth that tell you about some of the items that we indeed are trying to raise money for that capital funds campaign. So you can grab one of those off the corner of the sound booth as you go out if you'd like, and that will tell you about that. Mission giving, we can get you brochures on Faith Promise Giving, which is our mission giving for the year that's above your tithe. And they're just in the kingdom of God, as we try to beat the devil and promote the kingdom, there's always something to invest in. So thanks for your help with all of those things and for your support of the church. Thank you for being here today. And to all you dads and father figures and role model men, happy Father's Day.